It surely is good to see everyone this morning. I probably have told this joke, not joke, a story once before, twice before from the pulpit, but I would like to share it with you again. It's a story about, it's actually a true story, it's one that happened to me, concerning a congregation in Odessa, Texas. It's actually a congregation that I'm very familiar with, Crescent Park Congregation, and some of you may be aware of the fact that a number of years ago it split, and there was a division which took place, and it was during the time where the issue of a fellowship was being addressed, and there was some debate that was ongoing, individuals who were teaching error on the subject, and as a result of that, there was a conflict in the congregation. Well, I was asked to come and hold a meeting there. Now, these are brethren that I've known my entire life, some of them, and were friends of mine. And so I show up, and on the very first night of the meeting on Sunday night, I preached a lesson on love. And I gave four examples. I can't remember all the examples except for Amos at the end. And I said, I want y'all to realize that Amos was expressing love in what he did. Now, Amos was an austere prophet who had an awful lot of plain things to say to Israel. He was a rough man, he was plain spoken, but he had a great and sincere love both for the truth and for the people of God. And so he spoke plainly to them and told them what they needed to hear, and I expressed that as tough love. After the lesson, everyone left, and about half of the congregation didn't come back for the rest of the week. And I was kind of concerned about that and all, but they had already, a meeting before I ever came, and one of them came back on Thursday just to monitor, he said, what I was preaching on, and said that the others didn't come back because they didn't like my tone when I talked about Amos and his love. And so I've made the joke since then that I'm one of the only preachers to preach on love and run people off. So that has happened to me. And it's a shame, but it does indicate that at that time there were tensions, and it is important for us when we have such discussions, and whenever error is taught and truth is defended, that we treat one another as brethren. We don't in any way compromise the truth, but we strive to be kind to one another. I want to talk about kindness a little bit. I'm not going to talk about Amos. Amos wasn't necessarily kind, although he expressed that love, and I do want to make the distinction between kindness and love. There is a difference. Sometimes love requires that you be strong in your speech, that you be unsparing in your actions, and that differs a little bit with kindness. Kindness, however, is very much tied in with love. Kindness is an expression of love. And when you see in the Bible the call for kindness, it emanates from a heart that loves. And that is the typical state that we have as Christians. And when we talk about kindness, I may mix them up a few times today because they're tied in together. But when we talk about it, we can look at either examples from Scripture or we can look at the requirements of Scripture. And one of the requirements of Scripture is that as we are Christians, we are to be kind. We're to be kind to one another. We're told in, for example, in Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 22 concerning the fruit of the Spirit, that among the things that are involved in the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness. So the concept of kindness is something that is indeed required of us. And there are a number of other passages. If you go just a little farther into the book of Ephesians, and verse 32 of chapter 4, we are told that we are to be kind to one another. Now there is a natural and a logical aspect of this that we'll address. But I do want to emphasize at the very beginning that this is something that is required by God. There is another passage in Colossians chapter 3, and these are by no means exhaustive. I've got a number of things written down, but I just want to read this one final one in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 of the text, where we are told there, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. And so kindness is something that is extremely and important. And it is something that I think identifies us as children of God, how kind we are to others. Now, we understand what it is. We don't need to go in to define it. But we also know that kindness is a bit different from love because you can be kind to anyone. You can be kind even to your enemy. You can be kind to strangers. And I understand that we are to love all men and even love our enemy, but I'm talking about how you treat other people. It emanates from love, but it's a different thing than love. It's how you present yourself to other people. And it does not take a great deal to be kind, but it is very, very evident that the world typically is not. There is a lack of kindness, which leads to corruption, which leads to criminal activities, which leads to argumentation, which leads to strife and division. We see it in politics. We see it again in the crime rate. It's unkind to someone to steal something from them. A fact that you'd steal something or take something that doesn't belong to you is an indication of unkindness. And if you have had something taken to you, you understand exactly how that is. The disappointment, the fact that we're distraught about something that was taken from us, something we might have needed, something that we cared for, and yet someone, because they were unkind, they took it away from us. And so it's an important thing to consider. And I hope and pray that each of us strive to be kind to those who are in the world. It doesn't take much to open a door for someone. It doesn't take much to say thank you and to say please and have a smile on your face. And it is something that is appreciated. I was reading an article just last night about some of the things that flight attendants have to put up with on their daily flights. And they said, if you just take the time to say thank you and to put a smile on your face as you walk onto the plane, say, we'll treat you different if you do that. And it's an easy thing to do. It is something that is beneficial to the individual that you are striving to help and to please, but it is something that can be beneficial to you as well. I look in Scripture, and I also am very much encouraged by kindness in tone that is seen in certain passages of Scripture. I'll give as an example the entire epistle of the book of Philippians. If you would like to, we won't turn there, but if you would like to have something that will put a smile on your face, read Paul's, in effect, his love letter to the church in Philippi, what they did for him, the kindness that they showed to him, and his thankfulness of that is something that is an encouragement. So much of the Bible is written to deal with error and to deal with problems, but the church in Philippi, it seemed, had very little in the way of problems, and the purpose of the letter was simply to write to them to thank them for what they did to him, and it is an encouraging letter. You find in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11, and also chapter 3 and verses 7 through 13, two churches that the Lord himself wrote to out of the seven churches of Asia that were, in effect, kind letters because there was nothing that he had to give by way of admonition. The church in Philadelphia, the church in Smyrna, those two were good churches, and as such, he could be kind in the way he treated them, and he did so. What I want to spend my time talking about today is the kindness that we see in the book of Ruth. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at a couple of examples that are found in there. And I would say to you that this is a book which shows kindness, the type of kindness that we are to have. It is something that is evident in a number of individuals that are listed in this book. And it is an encouragement to read. So we'll just give you a few background thoughts about the book of Ruth. I want you to note that the indication is that this book was written during the time of the judges. And there was a famine in the land of Israel at that time, which led a man by the name of, if you'll notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, by the name of Elimelech, to take his wife Naomi with him to the land of Moab. And so they went to the land of Moab, the two sons along with them. And while they were in Moab, Elimelech died, as well as the two sons, after they had married Moabite women. One Moabite woman was Orpah, and the other one was Ruth. And that's where Ruth comes in to the story. And so it was a very, very difficult thing for Naomi. Here she goes away during time of famine and in a strange land among people that she does not know, people that are not familiar to her. She loses her husband and loses both of her sons. And there is something that is said about that throughout the text. Naomi's somewhat feeling sorrowful for herself. I wouldn't say necessarily that she was blaming God, but she did attribute the punishment of God to what was happening to her, that God had dealt harshly with her. But she had a great deal of gratitude for her daughters-in-law. And she expressed, though, despite that that care that she had for them and the appreciation she had for these two young women, she was kind to them in her request that they go back to their homes. Now, I want you to notice after she lost her husband and her sons in chapter 1 and verse 6 that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so it seemed the famine was over. She could go back to her land, her people, but she did not want her daughters-in-law to suffer as a result of what she wanted and intended to do. And so in verse 7, she went out from the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her. They went out, on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you might find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Continuing on, they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, again, there are many people who would act in the same way. They would understand the situation, but it was different at this old time than it is now. And it was something to be said of Naomi and her character that she wanted her daughters-in-law to leave her and to go back to their own people, not to feel obligated to her. And so she expressed that kindness to them. She didn't want them to suffer. She didn't want them to go without a husband. She didn't want them to have to wait, even if they could wait, because she was too old to have a husband and too old to have children. And so she asked them to turn back and to go back to their own people. And so that was something that expressed kindness. And it, again, was very much appreciated, but it wasn't completely accepted, at least not by Ruth. And so we get down to verse 14, that they lifted up their voices. They wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so there was nothing wrong with what what Orpah did was understandable. I don't want to paint her as being unkind in her treatment of Naomi. It's what Naomi wanted for her, and it did nothing wrong at all in her returning back to her people as Naomi had asked. But Ruth expressed a kindness to her mother-in-law, so much that she clung with her. Now, interestingly, in the very beginning, as we're told that Ruth clung to her in verse 15, she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Now, there's one thing to note about this. We're talking about kindness today. What Naomi said here was not completely appropriate, because there is a distinction. She would be going back to her gods. And you'll notice that that was okay with Naomi. That's what Naomi desired. But it was not right, because there is one God, and that is the Lord God. We were living in a time of judges, and in fact, it seems that during this time, you'll remember in Israel when there were no judges, then the people would turn away from God, a judge would be sent. It may have been that this was a time of faithlessness. It certainly was a time when idolatry was understood and recognized by the people and practiced by many. And so that's a distinction that we do want to note, that this was not something that was acceptable when he said she has returned to her people, certainly, but to her gods, no, don't do that. But there is something in Ruth's statement in response to that that again indicates kindness and a devotion and dedication to her. We've repeated it time and again, you know, during wedding vows. This actually was from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. She said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." This is verse 16. "For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." It is interesting that it is a daughter-in-law speaking to a mother-in-law, because the commitment that she showed to her mother-in-law is the same type of a commitment that a husband should show to his wife and a wife to her husband. We want to emphasize the fact that your God will be my God, certainly in the words, and the fact that they would remain together until death. That was the commitment that Ruth showed to her mother-in-law. And in verse 18, we're told that when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. In other words, it didn't mean that she got mad, she walked away, or they didn't have any communication. She just stopped telling her to go back. That's what that indicates at that particular text, because this was something that Ruth intended to commit for life. It was kind. It was out of love and devotion that she did this, but it was not something that Naomi required. It was a kindness, an older woman being served and being helped in this way by her daughter-in-law was something that is indeed laudable. It is a wonderful example to us. Now, we know the story about this, but there is another indication of kindness that is found in here in the account of Ruth's meeting Boaz. And so I want to note that very quickly. In the first 12 verses of chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, we are told that when they got back to Israel, that there was a man by the name of Boaz. He was a relative of Naomi, a relative of Naomi's husband, so it's through marriage, Elimelech, a man of great wealth. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess, verse 2, notice she was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew on this occasion. Said, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." And she left, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem. Now, starting out, this was not a love story. I want you to understand this. This was kindness that was being offered to the woman who had come back with his relative. By marriage. And so Boaz said to his servant, "Whose young woman is this?" And in verse 6, the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And then we're told in verse 7 that she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And she came in. She's continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Now, notice the response of Boaz on this occasion. Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Now again, there is some motivation, there is some recognition of who she was, where she came from, but there is the expression of kindness. And understand here that Boaz was basically saying, you can go elsewhere and you can find what you are in need of, or at least partially, but don't do that. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure that you have enough to eat, enough to drink. I'll make sure that you are protected, so stay here. And so she asked, "Why would you take notice of me? I'm a foreigner." And of course, the Moabites were foreigners in the sense that they were not allowed in Israel. They were not to marry, typically, is what we're told. But during the time of the judges, this happened. Boaz answered, said to her, "I have been fully reported to me. It has been fully reported to me. All that you have done for your mother-in-law, you were kind, in effect, to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you have left your father, mother, the land of your birth, have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Here's a lesson. Again, we're talking generally about kindness, showing examples of it. But it is true, isn't it, that an individual who is kind will often have kindness visited upon him. That's not why we do it, by any means. But it is a natural result. You've heard the phrase, it is, you can catch more bees with, I forget what the saying is, flies with honey? Some kind of thing. Why would I want to catch flies? I don't know. But so honey instead of vinegar. In other words, it's the idea is sweetness is better than being bitter. I'll give you another example from my own preaching experience. When I was preaching in Tucumcari, New Mexico, I've used this many times. About two women of basically the same age, basically the same kind of illness. They were almost shut in. One made cookies for the congregation. The other complained all the time. And she would complain and complain and complain. And she would ask, well, why isn't anybody coming to visit me? And the reason why is because if they walk in the door, they'd be complained to. They'd be treated badly. She was not a kind woman, and it's something that she had a hard time understanding, but it was true. Whereas more attention and more love was shown to the one who was showing love and kindness herself. And that exactly happened here. She came to a nation that was not her own, a people that were not her own, and show kindness to a woman and that faithfulness to a woman that she had been given the ability to leave, but she remained with him, and Boaz wanted to repay that with kindness. And so he said, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Let her grain from the bundles. And notice this, let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. He wanted them to help her get that she needed. Do not rebuke her. So we find that. So first of all, it was just mere kindness, but there's another interesting point to be made about this, is what happened as a result of the kindness. So let's go on into chapter 3 and verse 7 of the text. So Boaz was kind to her. She went back and she reported that to Naomi, and so Naomi gave her some experience. I do not claim to understand why what was done, but Naomi told her to go and lay at his feet, uncover his feet and lay at his feet. So Boaz had eaten and he had drunk and he had fallen asleep. And we're told in verse 8, it happened at midnight. The man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And so they were going to take advantage of the kindness that Boaz was showing if he was willing, and he was. And so Boaz wanted to do something good for Ruth, and it was to marry her. So we are aware of the fact that as a result of this this relationship and the things which happened, that that there was a relative that was closer than Boaz who did not want to get involved. Now that's more typical, I suppose. He didn't know this woman. It was going to cost him personally to do what he was supposed to do for this woman as she came. So he said, you can do it. And Boaz was glad to do so. So Boaz had the right to claim her as wife and did so. And we're told in chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, stay this night, in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning. And of course, that's the way it happened. Boaz, we are told, redeemed Ruth, took her as his wife, and they were in the lineage of the Christ as a result of all that was done. In fact, you'll notice in verse 13, we're told that Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, the only thing that is significant that we want to add to that is where in that lineage that Boaz and Ruth fell in the lineage of our Lord. And so go back to Matthew, book of Matthew, and let us look at the first chapter. And I want to make one point about that before we close the lesson today. Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to note that this particular lineage or genealogy that is given from verse 1 down through verse 17 is legalistic. It was for the Jews. It was to show that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be and had the right to be the king of Israel because he was a son of David. But it doesn't put everything in there. But Boaz and Ruth are specifically mentioned in the text. Now notice in verse 5 of the text that Salmon begot Boaz. And then we're told, let's see here. Salmon begot Boaz. By Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And so we've got Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So we have in that genealogy specifically this woman mentioned among others, but this woman was mentioned. Ruth was mentioned as in the lineage of the Christ. This woman who was written about, this story was written about her, a part of the Old Testament canon. The Jews knew about her, and she was highly respected for what she did for Naomi. And she, because she married Boaz, entered into that lineage. Now let's just think for a moment who she was. She wasn't a Jewess. She was a Moabite woman. And so here was a foreigner who was in the lineage of our Savior, as mentioned in that particular text. Rahab had a place in that as well. But we do want to emphasize just the wonderful blessings that came to Ruth as a result of her commitment to Naomi and the way that she treated her. And to recognize that this is something that God always rewards. If an individual is living as a Christian ought to live, he loves. That's a characteristic of the Christian life, is to love one another, to love your enemies, to love the world. It's how God expressed his love by what? By showing kindness. When we talk about mercy and we talk about grace, we are talking about acts of kindness that are shown to us. God did not have to do that for us. But because he loved us, he did it. He showed his kindness and his long-suffering. And he's willing to give these things so that we might have the hope of everlasting life. And that's what we see in Ruth's life. That's what we see in Naomi's life. That's what we see in Boaz's life. That's what we see in the entire book of Ruth. And it's something for us to emulate as Christians today. So I ask you that question. Do you love? We're to love one another. I understand that. We are to love our neighbor. I get that. We are to love the world. We're to love our enemies. When we look at Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and the Sermon on the Mount and what was required of the Christians of the first century to those who use them despitefully and treated them badly, how do you respond? We look at the political landscape today and people don't get along. People are mean to each other. When I hear these ad hominem attacks against, and ad hominem means against the man, and names being called, and individuals who have real disagreements but have good hearts are told that they're enemies and they're evil and they're vile as a result of just disagreements that are had, that's not the way we act as Christians. At least it's not the way we should. We should be kind. Brethren, there is no more important place than to be kind to one another as God's people. And that's what we're to do as well. We need to keep that in mind as well. There's an old-fashioned country and Western song. Is you always hurt the one you love? And if I hurt you, my dear, it's because I love you most of all. There's some truth to that. Familiarity allows us sometimes to speak in unkind ways, to mistreat our brethren. That was happening in Corinth. Some were not waiting on others to partake of the Lord's Supper, even though they were hungry. There were some who were taking individuals to law because of some dispute that happened. Individuals who are being divisive, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, as if I'm better than you because of who I follow, who's my favorite. All of those kinds of things were unkind. And so they needed to be kind to one another. And we need to be kind to one another. And so take that with you as the days progress. The fact that as we interact with each other, to show just a little bit of commitment, a little bit of love, express it by being kind to one another. Because that's what God expects of us as Christians. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you. I always like to read the book of Ruth. I know it. I'm fairly familiar with it because I've read it time and time again. But all of these people, how they treated each other, it's just so refreshing. Especially what you see in the world today, and it's something for us to emulate. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and have not responded to the gospel of Christ but need to today, we have opportunity at this time to offer an invitation. We offer it to you and to any who have a need. And we ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.